I'm excited today.
Amen.
I'm really looking forward to doing this. I hope it's totally up to the Lord whether I get to go all the way through or whether we stop and do other things. But I'm excited about the stuff that I'd like to share with you over the next few times that I get to speak.
Good. We are too.
The picture that's on the first slide there, I just snapped that of my father's Bible that he gave me many years ago. I remember when I got my first Bible that I could read. I had Bibles before that were given to me, but that was before electronic magnification aids were readily available. So I really couldn't do anything with it to hold on to it and look right in church. And I would open it up and stare at the pages just for something to do, but I couldn't really read it. So, I don't know if I've told this story before, but I guess I'm getting old enough I can repeat myself, right? I remember getting my first Bible that I could read, and it was only the New Testament. It was in Braille. Some friends of the family got it from the American Bible Society for me. And it was the King James New Testament. That King James, I don't know how many of you have seen a Braille Bible, but you've seen those big old Braille hymnals that are in here from the Blind Christian Fellowship. Four of those takes just to make the New Testament. Wow. Great big old things. But I was so proud of that Bible. I would get up before school at 5:30 in the morning, and I would sit there in the dark before Mom would come up, get up and make the coffee, and I would read that Bible. I was so happy to have it. I'd listen to Dad's scripture tapes, and I'd listen to those occasionally, but have my own Bible to read. It was such a special thing. And I would listen to people talk sometimes and give sermons, and they would talk about how this and that thing in the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus. And I would think to myself, well, wait a minute. Eventually I did get a computer program and get where I could read how the Old Testament for myself. And I thought, well, wait a minute, I don't see that there. Are you just saying that so that you can sound smart? People do that. They make stuff up so they can sound smart. But the more I read, the more I began to see it's true. And why not? We're talking about the God of the universe here. If he's going to give us the manual that explains to us who he is and how he works and everything that life is really about, you don't think that he could arrange history in such a way that it would all point to him?
Yes.
Of course it could. And that's what I began to see. It was a class that I went through a few years ago that really pointed it out to me. Everything in the Old Testament story points to Jesus in some way. From the cycle of sin and redemption that you see over and over again, especially with the history of Israel, to the story even of individual lives and the things that people did, pointing to the deliverance that Jesus would come and bring. It doesn't diminish the story. It magnifies it.
Amen.
And it just makes it that much more beautiful when you see, wow, how this all fits together. It's so wonderful. What I want to talk to you about in particular are the individuals throughout Scripture that point to Jesus as our Savior, as our Deliverer. And they're usually unlikely people. They're not people that the world would pick.
Right.
In fact, when the world does pick them, they generally don't work out very well. We're going to talk about Saul eventually. Although God technically did pick out Saul, he picked him out because the people asked for him. So he gave the people what they wanted. Tall, good-looking guy. Turned out to be a complete disaster. But nevertheless, any human being that gets picked is flawed. We're all flawed. We've all got our problems. David, we know his story. He was a murderer and adulterer. We just talked about Saul, and he started out pretty good, but he was self-absorbed and eventually just went completely nuts because he rejected God and decided that he would do things his way. Samson, we all know the story of Samson. He got himself in trouble over women, too. There's a man named Jephthah that we'll talk about briefly who spoke rashly and made vows that he then had to keep, and it cost him the life of his daughter. We'll talk about Gideon, who was basically afraid of his own shadow. We've already talked about Moses. We'll talk about him some more. He had some kind of speech problem, we think, and seemed to be rather emotionally volatile in any case. Got angry real quick, got fearful real quick. And yet, finally, we're going to talk about Noah today. Now, not much bad is said about Noah. And I think that the one story that's included about Noah that's not so good is just to let us know this isn't the one. We're still waiting. This is not the one. The one's coming. I don't know. It would be wrong. It would be unfair to say Noah was a drunk. But we've got at least one story where he maybe partied a little too hard. And it led to some interesting historical consequences, or gave the Lord an opportunity to prophesy through him, even in the midst of this, what was going to happen in the future. But what do all these flawed people show us? They show us that Jesus was necessary. They show us that no human being could do what needed to be done. So we had to have Jesus. But there's a whole lot of really great stuff that we can learn from these people's lives, and that's why I'd like to share them with you. And we're going to start with Noah.
Amen.
Now, we've all got the story of Noah in Sunday school. Got the pictures of the ark and all the animals, and we sing little songs about it. We've already had movies about it. Looks like we're going to have another movie about it. We're all pretty familiar with the basic elements of the story. Let's look a little closer at the man and his circumstances and see what we can learn about life. First of all, even his name was prophetic. His name means rest or comfort. And look in Genesis chapter 5. Start in verse 28, we'll see that. And we'll see the prophecy that's wrapped up in his name. Lamech lived 180 years. They lived a long time back then. He became the father of a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work, from the toil of our hands, rising from the ground, which the Lord has cursed." Now, why would he say that? Remember back to the story of Adam and what happened when Adam was kicked out of the garden. He said, "Cursed is the ground because of you." But look at this. Noah fulfilled that prophecy. And something that I never saw before that actually gives me courage, because I've always thought of my work as Adam's curse. You know, we just got to do this. This is the way we got to do to live because of what Adam did, and you don't have to like it. It's just what you have to do to live. But I saw something new as I was studying this that makes me think maybe that's not the way I ought to be thinking about it, because the ground is no longer cursed. And here's our proof. Chapter 8, verse 20 of Genesis. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord." This is after the flood. This is after they've gotten off the boat. "And took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man.' For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. It's sort of a strange combination there of things that he's saying, but I think he's saying that's not the way. That's not going to fix the problem. We've got to do something different. I think the most important thing that we can know about Noah, though, is that he found favor. Some translations say he found grace. That is the most important thing I think we can know, because that is the only reason any of us have any hope.
That's right.
Is by God choosing to send his favor on us. There's some other good things we can learn about Noah. We see that he obeyed God. If he hadn't obeyed God, we'd be in a world of hurt. We wouldn't be here at all. Because as a type, the type of Jesus, Noah became humanity's Savior. And he saved his family, and thus the human race, in the face of the flood. But he wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. He was still a human being. And we'll see interesting things that came out of that situation. The blessing and the cursing. Excuse me. So if we had to sum up the story of Noah in the most succinct way we can, I think the best way would be from Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad he did?
Amen.
What do we learn from Noah's life? I think the very first thing that we learn, not the most important thing, but the very first thing we learn is how important it is to have a good family upbringing. To have parents that brought you up in the way of the Lord. But does that mean that you've got no hope if that didn't happen? No, of course it doesn't. But there's no question that it makes a difference.
Mm-hmm.
If you study the genealogies, if you remember back at the beginning, you had three sons that are specifically mentioned. Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters, but there were three that were specifically mentioned. And that was Cain and Abel and Seth. And we know the story of how Cain killed Abel. And then later Seth came along. And if you look at the line of Cain and the line of Seth, we don't have time to go into it today, but if you even look at the names of the children, even the names have significance. And the names in the Seth genealogy all point to the Lord in some way or fashion. And you can see from the people in that line that these were worshipers of God. His grandfather is Methuselah. We know Methuselah is the oldest man that ever lived, or at least the oldest man whose age was ever written down. Lived 969 years, if I recall correctly.
Yeah.
It's a long time, yeah. His great-grandfather was Enoch. The interesting thing about Enoch is that the Bible records that he was taken up. He walked with God, it says, and he was no more, for God took him. He didn't live out his life here on the earth. God was so pleased with him that he took him off the earth early. So this is the lineage from which Noah comes.
Mm.
Worshippers of God. The next thing that we learn, unfortunately, is man's total depravity. That's in that passage that we just read. And it hasn't really changed. I mean, things had gotten pretty bad at the time of the flood. Things were going on. We didn't have time to go into it. But things were going on that we don't really have any concept of what it was. I mean, there have been some great fantastic Christian literature written on what might have been going on with the Nephilim and the giants and the different things that were going on there. Don't really have time to get into all that, but needless to say, it was pretty bad. But man hasn't changed. Even Noah had his problems. And the Lord's, the scripture says that there's none of us righteous, not even one.
Right.
And God will judge. He will not tolerate evil forever.
Amen.
He promised not to destroy the world again by flood, but he will be back and he will judge the world. He says in Genesis 6, chapter 3, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, he's going to have some, he's going to give an opportunity. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Of course, I don't know anybody that's lived that long, but it could happen. And certainly did back then. And he's saying, you know, no more of this. No more of this long time. It gives us too much time to do evil, I think, is what's going on there. But he will come back, and he will judge. Look at Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 37. And Jesus makes reference back to this. He says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's pretty scary. But the next thing that we learn from this story is grace. He still gives life. He still gives an opportunity. So I'm not going to totally take you out. I'm going to give you a chance. Even though we don't deserve it, he still gives it to us. And he made a way through Jesus so that we could still have that relationship with him. And he showed that way throughout history. And that's what's so awesome. He brought a deliverer. He chose a deliverer. And the first picture we have of that deliverer, who we know as Jesus, is here in the story of Noah. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Again, this time verses 13 and 14. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. Now we're going to skip down to Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. Where it reads that Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And that brings us to the next thing that we can learn from Noah's life. The importance, the necessity of obedience. You know, this was a strange commandment. Depending on which side of the creation argument you're on, they may not have ever seen rain before. But even if they had seen rain before, the fact that all the animals were able to get on the ark tells you they probably didn't build this thing on a body of water. He's built this humongous box of a boat on dry land. Because God has told him that there's going to be a flood come, and he's going to have to save all his family and the animals. Don't you know that subjected him to some ridicule? It's an opposition. You're doing what? You're building this big box on land because it's all going to flood and you're going to float away. Yeah, right. Give me a break. But that's exactly what happened. And that's what God, and that's what God did. What if he had balked? What if he had said, okay, I don't know who's talking to me, but it must not be you guys, because that don't make no sense. Where would we all be today? I'm not really able to hear you over the heater, but
It
won't happen again, because he said it would. He will come back. There is a judgment coming, but it won't be by water. Because he promised that he wouldn't do that.
It's the regular.
He gave explicit instructions to Noah. And if Noah hadn't followed those instructions, now don't we do this? We get instructions, and we think we know what we're supposed to do, but we think that we've got a better idea.
Mm-hmm.
We think we can do it better. We think we can improve on what God said. And so we go off on our own and we do our own thing. And it generally doesn't work out too well in the end, does it? Mm-hmm. How many supposedly successful ministries have fallen? Why? Because they got off track. Leaders got away from God's best and made mistakes and the whole thing fell apart. Happens all the time, and it's something that all of us need to guard against and stay true to the Lord, stay with him, walk with him, and the results of that obedience was salvation. The result of that obedience was blessing. Now, did the blessing come in the way that it was expected? Does our blessing come in the way that we expect it? Not always. But just like Pastor's been preaching, when we follow the Lord and do what he asks of us, we will be blessed. And you know what else? We're going to bless others.
Amen.
Because Noah did what he did, the whole human race was blessed with life. Finally, one last thing that we learn from Noah's life is the power of the tongue. Now, I'm not going to say, I'm not going to try to tell you that everything that comes out of your mouth is going to happen. Thank the Lord. I think that if that were true, the earth would have been burned to a crisp long before anyone ever came up with a nuclear weapon. Because we do not control our tongues. We say all kinds of stuff. Well, let me set this story up. It's kind of a strange story to our minds, to our way of thinking. They've gotten off the ark, and Noah has settled in, and he started farming, and he's made himself a vineyard. And he is now enjoying the fruits of his labor. He's made himself some wine from the grapes in the vineyard. And he's had himself a party. And he's got so strong drunk that he's passed out without any clothes on in his tent. And his youngest son, Ham, finds him that way. Now there may be more to this story than we're told. There's speculation about why this was so serious and what might have actually happened. Not really going to go into that because it's not key to the story. But he goes out and he tells his older brothers. And you can almost picture him making fun. Ha! Huh. Superman is not so super anymore. Look at old daddy now. But his brothers respond respectfully. And they take a blanket and they turn their backs and they walk and they cover him. When he wakes up, whatever happened, he finds out about it. And it's interesting, when he delivers, I'm going to go ahead and read this with that background and then talk a little bit more about it. This is from Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 25. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." And he also said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Well, this requires a little bit of explanation, a little bit more fill-in. First of all, we know that Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the three sons of Noah. And actually, when you read this, I was like, okay, well, if Ham is the son that we're talking about here, how come Canaan is the one that gets cursed? Well, Canaan is the youngest son of Ham. We don't know how he's involved in this story and why it is that he is pointed out, but it gives us some insight. Because what does the word Canaan not look familiar to you? Where's Canaan?
The land of Canaan.
Yeah, exactly. That's the land. This is the land where the Canaanites, the children of Canaan, settled, and it was promised to Israel. And this is where Israel eventually will come in and take over. And this blessing and cursing will be fulfilled as they subdue and subjugate the Canaanites. So you see here, even in the midst of this nasty situation, how God is setting the stage for history. You see once again how even in our mistakes, God's working. Now who's Shem? That's where we get the term Semitic from. Shem is the bloodline from which the Israelites will come. So you see the connection there. This whole situation seems just tailor-made to tell us several things. To show us that, no, this is not your deliverer. And also to set the stage for the rest of history and what God is going to do to bring the real deliverer. Why Noah? Why was Noah picked? I think the key verse is Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. I'm just going to read the last half of it. Because it says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And we've already said that most importantly, it was God's favor. But what is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God, is one way it's defined. In other words, you have a right relationship with God. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. But it means that you and God are good. Your relationship is right with Him. In fact, of all people, there's a verse, I didn't put it up, but there's a verse in Ezekiel chapter 14, and it actually goes on for several verses. They're talking about three righteous men. And you would think that maybe Moses would make the cut. Maybe King David, all we know, he had some issues. But the three people that are listed are Noah, Daniel, and Job. Noah is specifically pointed out as being a particularly righteous person in the Old Testament. He's also mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews for his faith. It's in that first chapter that we call the Hall of Faith, where it lists all those people that did what they did through faith. I believe he was also chosen in part because he was willing to obey. He walked with God. It says that he walked with God. What does that mean? It implies that he spent time with God. He was friendly. If you're walking with somebody, you're doing life together. You're spending time, you're talking. So he knows God. And he's able to hear from God. And he's able to do what God tells him to do. He's willing to do what God tells him to do, no matter how strange the request is. So the next question is, why not you? And I'll tell you the answer. There's no reason why not you. Because God is merciful. God is gracious. He loves you. He wants you. And He made a way for you in Jesus. And you too can be righteous, not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did.
That's right. God bless you.
So if we will have that faith, if we will have that trust in Him, if we will be willing to take that risk and do what He's called us to do, do what He said to do, we too have a mission and a purpose from God. All of us do. Not all of us choose to accept it, but all of us do. And when you accept that mission, when you determine to obey God, if you haven't got specific instructions, well, God's never told me nothing. Oh, yes, He has. You've got a whole book full of it right in front of you. And you know what? He said, be faithful in little things if you want big things. Who's going to trust you with big things if you haven't been faithful in little things? Do what you know. You don't have to know everything. Do what you know. And in the process, you'll learn more. And God will bring you further along. And you will be blessed. And not only will you be blessed, you will be blessed. You will be a blessing to others.
Amen.
You too can be a comfort to those around you, like Noah's name means. So I'm just going to stop there. And pray, Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing us in so many different wonderful ways, over and over again, who you are. For teaching us all through the scriptures how it is that you came. And how it is that we can live in relationship with you. For making it abundantly clear. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would go out of here today with a determination to hear from you, to obey you, and to be a comfort to those around us, and to be a part of your salvation ministry. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.